The book of Jonah is full of surprises. Have you noticed that? I want you to think about that just for a moment. It begins with God calling the prophet Jonah to go to the Assyrian city of Nineveh and preach a message of judgment. Now, this was strange. This was a surprise in itself, because God was telling the prophet to go to Nineveh and preach. You see, it's one thing to preach about Nineveh. It's one thing to preach to Nineveh, but it's something different to go to Nineveh and preach. That's a surprise. Jonah's response to God is also surprising. It was unheard of for a prophet of God to disobey God and then try to run away from God. That was surprising. It's surprising that Jonah was running from a mission to proclaim God to Gentiles and unbelievers, and while in a storm at sea that was sent by God, unbelieving Gentile sailors encouraged Jonah to call out to God, and when the storm ends, they worship God. That's surprising. It's surprising that Jonah is swallowed by a great fish and survives. And on top of this, this fish takes him to the shore, and again, Jonah is faced with the command of God to go to Nineveh. That's surprising. It's also surprising that when Jonah gets to Nineveh, he preaches one of the shortest sermons on record, and the entire city of Nineveh repents. That's surprising. And what's most surprising of all, and I believe this, folks, to be the theme of the entire book, what's surprising is the grace of God. This record of Jonah, this book of Jonah, displays fully and clearly the grace of God to all people. God's grace is given to a disobedient prophet, and God's grace is given to an unbelieving people. That's the grace of God. It's surprising. Now, the surprises continue as we now come to Jonah chapter 4. And folks, there is truth in this chapter that will help us understand the whole book. And we'll actually see in our text this morning the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. And both are important to us. So now this morning, let's look at the first part of Jonah chapter 4. There's much that we can learn. I want you to see, first of all, the anger of Jonah. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Now, I think I need to remind you that Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital, was one of the greatest world powers at the time of Jonah. And folks, it was also the cruelest of these world empires. I think it would be understandable if we stood before you this morning as we think about this book of Jonah, it would be understandable why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And yet when he did go, and by the way, he took the scenic route when he went to Nineveh, he announced God's judgment upon the city, and the whole city repented. And God did not destroy Nineveh. God relented from the harm that he would have brought upon that city. And folks, that in itself is nothing but astonishing and, yes, surprising. You know, many people doubt the truthfulness of the book of Jonah, and of course they focus on Jonah and the great fish, Jonah being swallowed by the fish. But many also doubt the book of Jonah because of the response of Nineveh. They say a whole city could not repent. And yet people have no problem believing that a whole city will give itself to evil and a whole city will give itself to mass violence, and yet they have trouble believing that a whole city could repent, that a whole city could hear the word of God and turn to God. And that's exactly what happened. And that reminds us, brothers and sisters, that the word of God is more powerful than we can imagine. And we catch a glimpse of that here in the book of Jonah. Perhaps in our thinking, it would make sense that the book of Jonah would end with chapter 3. I mean, Jonah preached and the city of Nineveh repented, and we would almost expect then that Jonah would return to his land rejoicing and glad at the repentance of the city of Nineveh. But that's not what happens. Look now at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. One translation says, but what God did was so terrible to Jonah that he burned with anger. This reaction by Jonah is shocking. It's surprising. I mean, would an artist get angry if a museum would display their art? Would a musician get angry if they received a standing ovation? Would a college student get angry if after years of hard work and dedication they received the highest academic achievement award? Well, why then? Why would Jonah, who had just preached to the toughest audience in the world, and they've responded in repentance and obedience, why would Jonah then melt down in rage? Why would he be angry with God? I believe there are two reasons that bring that response. The first we would call a theological problem. Look at verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? And therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know, when we read that statement by the prophet Jonah, we find out the argument that Jonah has been having with God since that first command. I think it would go something like this. I've put it in my own words. God, I knew that this would happen. I knew that you would do something like this. These people are evil, God. They only repented because they were scared. They're not worshiping you. They've not converted. They're not following you, God. They just changed their mind about their actions. And look what you've done, God. You've shown them mercy, God. You've shown them grace, God. And I know, God, that your grace is wonderful and your grace is good, but you've gone too far this time, God. I want you to notice in that verse that Jonah uses God's covenant name. Verse 2. The covenant name is Yahweh. It's translated in our English Bible as Lord, and it's all capital letters. Do you see that? This is important to Jonah. I think it's important to us as we understand what's happening in Jonah's heart. You see, this name represents God's covenant with Israel. And the Lord had promised to preserve Israel and to accomplish His purpose in the world through the nation of Israel. So how then can Yahweh, or how can the Lord, keep His promise to uphold His people and at the same time show mercy and grace to the enemies of His people? You see, there's what we would call a theological problem. There's something going on here. Jonah is having a hard time understanding what God is doing. How can he claim to be a God of justice and allow evil and violence and wickedness to go unpunished? How can Nineveh get away with what they've done? You see, in Jonah's mind, there is this theological problem. There seems to be a contradiction between the justice of God on one hand and the love and the mercy of God on the other hand. Jonah knew that God loved Israel and extended his great mercy to his chosen people. And Jonah also believed to the very core of his being that this special love of God should not be extended to the Gentiles, and especially these unbelieving Gentiles of the city of Nineveh in Assyria. So that's the theological problem. The second problem we will call a heart problem. You see, this theological problem goes deeper. Jonah's real problem was at the deepest level of his heart. Folks, he was angry with God, verse 1. He wanted to die, verse 3. In effect, what Jonah is saying is this: God, you have taken what I want, and I'm angry with you, God, and this is not fair, and this is not right, and without this, I have no desire to live. I guess you could say it this way: Jonah was throwing a temper tantrum. What this means is that Jonah has lost something that he has replaced God with as his main joy and his love for life. You see, something's going on in the heart of Jonah. Jonah has a relationship with God, but there's something that he values more. He follows God. He declares God. He's a prophet of God. He lives for God, and yet in truth, there is something in his life that he values more than God. Can we understand that this morning? I think if we think about this, we would say, I understand this every day. I may understand this every hour. I begin to understand this struggle that's going on in Jonah's heart. His anger and his willingness to die show that he's willing to discard his relationship with God for this thing that he desires. And brothers and sisters, when we are willing to say, I will not obey you, God, I will not serve you, God, if you don't give me this certain thing, then that certain thing, folks, whatever it is, it has become your God. It's taken the place of God. It's the thing that you love most. It's the thing that you value most. It's the thing that you worship. And so here is Jonah saying to God, I have no source of meaning in life. Take my life from me, God. It's better to die than to live. So what was this thing in Jonah's life? What did he value so much? I want you to think about it. Nineveh's repentance was pleasing to God. He showed them great mercy and great grace, but it was not pleasing to Jonah. In Jonah's mind, Nineveh's repentance was a threat to Israel. And so you have the will of God through the repentance of Nineveh on one hand, and you have the survival of Israel on the other hand. And in Jonah's mind, he had to make a choice. One would have to be chosen. And Jonah leaves no doubt as to what he will choose. He chooses Israel. He chooses his people. And folks, anyone who cared for Israel would have been concerned about Nineveh and about Assyria. But the problem is, Jonah did not trust God. If he had to choose, and he did choose, He would choose the safety of Israel over his loyalty to God. And he was ready to push God away for the love of his country. There's nothing wrong with loving your country. But Jonah's love for country has become his God. It's what we would call the deification of love of country. This is what's happening in Jonah's heart. His country and his love for his country has become his idol. Brothers and sisters, do you realize this morning that anything can become our idol? This is what we see in Jonah's life. Say it another way, we can put anything before God. Our hearts are so deceitful that we need help to identify idols in our lives. We need help. Let's stop right here this morning. Let's take a few minutes. Let me give you some questions that will help us identify our idols. For example, question number one, what are you most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? Do you say to yourself, I don't want to get sick. I don't want to be alone. I don't want my spouse to die. I don't want to be at the funeral of my child. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my best friend. Folks, what are you most afraid of? You see, behind our fear might be an idol. Question number two. What drives you the most? What gets you up in the morning? Why do you go to work? Why do you pray? Why do you care? Why do you strive? Why do you try? Is it about you or is it about God? What drives you is what controls you. What drives you is your purpose. Is it God or is it something else? Question number three. Where do you go for comfort? When things go bad, when things are difficult, when life is hard and you're stressed, where do you go for comfort? Do you go for medication? To food? To the people around you? Do you get angry? Do you curse? Do you just go to bed and pull the covers over your head and pretend that it's all going away? Or do you run to God for comfort and for help? Brothers and sisters, we must beware of idols. Number four, what do you complain about the most? Are you frustrated with people? Are you frustrated with circumstances? What is it that you value so much that you complain when you don't get it or when it doesn't happen? Evaluate your complaints. Have you forgotten God's sovereignty? Have you forgotten God's supremacy? Have you forgotten God's glory? You see, most of our complaining comes from the idol called self. Number five, what angers you the most? Does it have anything to do with God or is it about you? Does it have anything to do with God's glory or is it about your glory? Folks, almost all of our anger comes from the idol called me. Me. Number six, what makes you the happiest? What are the best memories in your life? What is it that makes you say, oh, if I could just do that again? Where's God in these happy times? Do you think about Him? Do you praise Him? Do you give him glory for those times? Number 7, what's caused you to be angry at God? Perhaps you never say these words, but you think these words, or I think these words. God, how dare you let me lose my job? God, how dare you to let my spouse die? How dare you to let me have no children? How dare you to let my children wander away from you? How dare you to let those people say those awful things about me? How dare you to show mercy to those wicked people of Nineveh? And see, what we're saying is, God, how dare you to take my idol? God, how dare you to take my God? Number 8, what do I want more than anything else? If I came up to you and I would say, this will never happen, but if I would come up to you and say, one wish, anything you want, I'll give you anything that you want, what would it be? Does it have anything to do with God and His kingdom? Ouch. Ouch. Maybe we'd say amen, but one old preacher used to say ouch. Say ouch. Number 9, what do you make the biggest sacrifices for? Job, money, retirement, fame, family? What's on your mind when you can't sleep? What are you thinking about? Is it Jesus? Is it spiritual things? Is it your relationship with God? And number 10, what do you treasure the most? What's the one person or the one thing that if it's taken from you, that it would ruin everything? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Folks, do you understand that our lives are a constant battle between the old nature that produces idols and a new nature that breaks them down? How can we fight this idolatry? And I really emphasize, how can we fight this idolatry? Because this is a fight that we all have. The short answer is this: we must fill our minds with the glory and the majesty of God. We must renew our minds with God's Word that declares His greatness and His grace. And we must keep our minds on the supremacy of God and the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. You see, folks, Jonah's love for his country and his people had become too great. It had taken God's place. Now go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2 because I want you to see the justification of Jonah. Now Jonah is angry with God, and I want you to notice in verse 2 that he quotes God's word to God. Do you see that in verse 2? He says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Where did Jonah get that? Where did he get it? He got it from the Word of God. Hold your place and turn to Exodus chapter 34. Turn to Exodus chapter 34, and I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says, And the Lord passed before him, the him there is Moses, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking Himself, describing Himself. And folks, what's important when we look at this passage here in Exodus, and then we look at the words of Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, what's important is this, that Jonah leaves out part of it. He quotes the part about God's mercy and God's grace, and yet he leaves out the part that says that God will by no means clear the guilty. Here's what's happening in Jonah's heart. He uses the Scripture selectively. He creates a picture in his own mind of God that is not totally true. It's partly true, but it's not totally true. And Jonah's doing that in his own mind. Jonah emphasizes the love of God without the judgment of God. And therefore, Jonah actually uses the Word of God to justify his anger and his bitterness toward God. Because in truth, God does judge the wicked. God will not let the guilty go free. And folks, years later, the people of Israel would be conquered by the Assyrians and they would be carried into captivity. And years after that, get this now, years after that, Nineveh and Assyria would be conquered and completely destroyed by the Babylonians. You see, God will judge the wicked. God will not let the guilty go free. And so Jonah is actually using the Word of God to justify his sinful actions. Now we may step back this morning and we say, how dare Jonah do that? How dare him just pick out a part of the Word of God and use that to justify his actions? How dare him to do that? We need to be careful. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we do that very same thing. We do it. We can misquote and misread and misapply the Scriptures in many different ways to justify our actions. In truth, folks, if we use the Word of God to puff up our righteousness and to denounce others, if we use the Word of God to try to justify our sinful actions, we are deceived beyond measure. And sin is controlling our thinking. If we feel more righteous after we read the Word of God, then we're misreading the Word of God, because the Word of God should humble us and move us to run to God. And if we see our righteousness in the Word of God, then rightfully we will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to us. Amen. Not of our own, but given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Jonah chapter 2. Go back to Jonah chapter 2. Verse 8, because even in the belly of the fish, we might catch a glimpse of Jonah's self-righteousness. Look what he says, verse 8. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, when I studied through this and I presented this passage several weeks ago, my thought was, well, Jonah's talking about himself. He's in the belly of the fish. And he's examining his heart. And by the way, there's no better time to examine your heart than when you're in the belly of a fish. And truthfully, there are circumstances and situations that God brings into our lives that are like the belly of the fish. And we need to examine ourselves. And Jonah, I thought that Jonah was doing that. That's what he's saying here. But as I looked at the passage this morning that we're looking at this morning, I thought, you know, maybe he's talking about the people of Nineveh. Maybe he's still struggling in his heart, even in the belly of a fish. Maybe he's still struggling in his heart with taking this message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. They have idols. They're idol worshipers. And so it's possible he may be struggling in his heart with these people. And folks, what that tells us, any way you look at that, what that tells us is this, that change usually comes slow. Our sanctification is a long journey, and there may be storms, and there may be a fish, but our hearts still need to change. We can go through the storms, we can go through the fish, and yet we still need to be changed. We still need to be sanctified. Our hearts still need to change. God's not giving up on Jonah. He will go deeper into Jonah's heart. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to see that God patiently, I emphasize that, God patiently asked Jonah this question. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? See, the question itself shows us that God is willing to get to Jonah's heart. Now see, we may think about that. Let's put ourselves in this position. Here's Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh. He disobeyed. He went the other direction. God sent a storm. God sent a fish. The fish spit him out on the shore. He gave Jonah the command. Jonah now obeys. He goes to Nineveh. The people repent. And Jonah is acting like a spoiled brat. He's acting like a baby. And we might think, Jonah, I know exactly what you need. And I know exactly what God should do to you, Jonah, because you're acting that way. But do you see what God does? He treats him with patience. He loves Jonah. He shows grace to Jonah. Examine your heart, Jonah. Look at your heart, Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? It's like he says to him, Jonah, there's only one God here, and it's not you. There's only one God, and it's not you. Brothers and sisters, it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Is it right to be angry? Is it right to be bitter? Is it right to not forgive? Is it right to complain? Is it right? Because God is sovereign, and God is supreme, and God is merciful, and there is only one God in our lives, and it's not us. See, Jonah needed to look at his own heart, and we need to look at our hearts. As long as there's something more important than God in our hearts, we'll be like Jonah. And there'll be anger and justification and self-righteousness when that something is threatened. But folks, God will strip away those things to show us that He and only He is God. Let's bow our heads.